greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here with our church family. We are so blessed to have brothers and sisters and families that we love so much that we can worship together. So it's a joy to be here and to look into the Word of God and see what He has for us. Life is full of questions, many questions that we face every single day of our life. We need to face the question. We need to process the question. We need to find answers for these questions. I'm sure you can identify with me. You could just maybe let your mind go back over the past week, and I'm sure there was a lot of questions that you had to process and find answers for. Obviously, some are a lot bigger than others. There are small questions that we face every day, like what time will I get up? Or what time should I set the alarm so I get to work on time? And we answer questions like, what am I going to eat for breakfast? And what clothes am I going to wear today? And where am I going to go to shop? And should I go to Hornings today or should I wait till tomorrow to get groceries? And the list goes on and on. Maybe for us men, we decide that what projects should we tackle today? A lot of the questions that we have to find answers for are fairly insignificant. They don't have a lot of consequence. But then there are always those larger questions that come to us, those life-changing questions, those questions like, what will I do with my life? Where does God want to take me from here? What's the next chapter for my life? Maybe material or business venture should I pursue next? Maybe there's a door closed. Where does God want me to walk through the next door? Larger questions. Sometimes these questions come on slowly and gradually, and they gradually develop in our mind. It's something that we've been thinking about. It's not a question that we have to answer immediately, but it's something that's slowly developing in our mind, and we're thinking about this question, what will we do? And then sometimes they come suddenly and unpremeditated. We didn't really have time to think about the question, but all of a sudden there's a large question right in front of us. How we process and relate to life's questions are very important. And recently, what brought me to this thought is recently I was challenged by King Hezekiah. And his response when he received word that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was plotting to lay siege on Jerusalem. And you can turn with me to 2 Kings. We have this story in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Now, this wasn't a new question for King Hezekiah. He had faced this wicked king of Assyria before. It wasn't the first go-around that he had with King Sennacherib. We will notice that as we go along. But he came up, and he sent his wicked servant, Rabshakeh, come up and threatened King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah needed an answer, because this was an oversized life question. What am I going to do about this? Here we have the Syrian army. They were much more powerful than what Hezekiah's army was. And they were plotting to lay siege on Jerusalem. Just like I said, this was serious business. Assyria, if you know the story, Assyria had already laid siege on Samaria. They had taken Samaria, and they had taken all the fenced cities of Judah. And there was only a remnant of Judah left. There was only a small remnant left. And now they had came. And now King Sennacherib had sent Rabshakeh, his wicked servant, threatening King Hezekiah. He said, You either pay tribute to our country, or we will come and destroy you. I don't think any of us have ever faced such a large question. What would you do? What would you do if you were King Hezekiah and this kind of a question came, and all of a sudden you didn't have time to premeditate it? All of a sudden there it is right in front of you, and you have to make a decision. What will we do? You pay up or else. An interesting note is that previously the threat had come to Hezekiah, and he had given King Sennacherib 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. I found that interesting. If you look in 2 Kings 18, verses 14 to 16, This was previous to where we're at this morning. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Syria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Hezekiah was acknowledging that he had offended the king of Assyria. Return from me. He's saying, leave me. Leave us. Leave us alone. That which thou puttest on me, I will bear. And king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. This had happened previously. The very gold and silver that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had put in the temple, he had cut it off and given it as tribute to the king of Assyria. And now it seems that they thought, well, if Judah has all this wealth, they probably have a lot more. And they came back. And this is what the threat was. Give us, pay tribute, or else we will destroy you. You see, Judah was sandwiched between two world powers. You had Assyria on the one side, and you had Egypt on the other side. And both wanted control of Judah because it was a vital crossroads for Near East trade. And so it was an advantage if Egypt or Assyria could take the little country of Judah, they would have a military and economic advantage over its rivals. I found it interesting that actually when King Hezekiah became king, Assyria controlled Judah. And young Hezekiah was made king at the young age of 25 years old. Now, if you're 25 years old here this morning, you want to raise your hand. We have a couple 25-year-olds. That's a young person. But at 25 years old, he took on the kingship. And he suddenly was thrown into this position that he had to make choices. And his father, King Ahaz, had not made a lot of good choices in life. He was a wicked king. And he had built up the groves. And he had left idol worship. And we'll see later at the end of the message how young King Hezekiah had torn those groves down. And he had a desire to serve the Lord with all his heart. And he did. He was a very faithful king. So when young King Hezekiah became king, Assyria was controlling Judah. And with great courage, Hezekiah rebelled against this mighty empire to whom his father had submitted. But now this question came back again. It just was not going to go away. Here was Assyria threatening again. What should he do? Well, I would like to read a few verses starting in chapter 19, 2 Kings 19. And this was Hezekiah's response when he found out about this threat. And they came up, and these servants of Sennacherib were mocking God's people. And they're like, look, we took all the nations surrounding you. Look how their gods fell to us. And your God will not, you think your God will save you? You're going to fall the same way. Well, chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes. And he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. This is talking about King Sennacherib. And he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So this was King Hezekiah's response when he heard the report that once again Assyria was threatening them. I would like to just take a notice of four things that I noticed that he did. The first thing he did, he rent his clothes. That was something maybe they did more back in their culture. I don't know. I don't hear of people today when they get bad news that they start tearing their clothes off or tearing their clothes. But it was a sign of grief, of humiliation and sorrow. And as I think of Hezekiah rending his clothes, I think of, it speaks to me that King Hezekiah recognized his own smallness and his need of help. He was like, I need help. This question is bigger than myself. I need God. In our lives, when we have these big, oversized life questions, do we recognize that we are small and we need God? And maybe we don't rent our clothes, but maybe our soul is rent. Maybe our spirit is rent, and we're like, God, help us. We need help. Well, the second thing he did, he covered himself with sackcloth. He puts on the traditional garments of mourning and grief. He was being real, not only with himself, but also with the others about the situation he found himself in. And, you know, I think that's something that we struggle with sometimes in life. We face a real life question. We face a real life reality. And we don't want to really get real with it. We don't want to really accept it as what reality is. We want to just sort of think it'll go away by itself. You know, when someone had sackcloth on, it was a very clear sign to everyone around that this person had trouble. They were mourning. They were sad because of a situation that they found themselves in. They were seeking God. Sackcloth in Bible times was made of coarse black cloth woven from the long hair of goats and camels. Now, can you imagine? Long black cloth that was woven from the long hair of camels and goats. It would not have been a pretty thing to look at. But it was a sign of mourning and grief and identifying with the problem, the issue that one was facing. If someone was wearing sackcloth, it clearly communicated that they were in mourning and despair as well as praying for deliverance. I also noticed that the delegation, did you notice that? The delegation that Hezekiah sent to the prophet Isaiah, they were wearing sackcloth. So it just wasn't Isaiah, but those that were close to him were identifying with him in his need. Those closely associated with King Hezekiah identified with him in his dilemma and his sorrow and seeking God. The third thing I noticed is he went into the house of the Lord. I believe Hezekiah went into the temple to worship and to pray and to seek God. And I say this morning, what better place is there to go when we face oversized life questions? What better place than to go to God in prayer? That's what Hezekiah did. The fourth thing that I already mentioned, but he sent a delegation to prophet Isaiah to give him a heads up on his situation and to see and to get a word from the Lord. You know, Isaiah was a prophet of God since the days of Uzziah. I found it interesting. For 40 years, Isaiah prophesied, and although Assyria was a world power, it could never conquer Judah as long as Isaiah counseled the kings of Judah for 40 years. Now, we know that King Ahaz, he ignored Isaiah to a large part. That was his own choice. But his son Hezekiah returned to honoring God and the prophet and what the prophet had to tell him. And we know that in the Old Testament, God primarily spoke to people through the prophets. When someone needed a word from the Lord, they would go to the prophet. They would go to the prophet to seek a word from the Lord. And today, God speaks primarily to us individually through his Spirit, but also through our brothers and sisters, through those in the congregation, through our fellow brothers and sisters that love God, that have a direct connection with God. So we have Isaiah listening to the report that the delegation that Hezekiah sent to him brought. And they said, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. They were talking about this threat that the messengers from Assyria had brought to them. verse 4 says, "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove or rebuke the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." This delegation that came to prophet Isaiah, they were like, "Please pray for us. Pray for that God will work mightily and spare the remnant that is left, and reprove the words of this wicked servant of King Sennacherib. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." Well, in chapter 19, verses 8 to 14, following this report back from prophet Isaiah, Rabshakeh sends messengers yet again to intimidate and mock Hezekiah and his people. We have that in chapter 19, verse 8 to 14. We won't read all those verses, but again they come, and they're like, verse 10, "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of king of Syria." He goes on to say, "Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my father have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, and Repsah, and children of Eden, which were in Telsar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sephram, Hena, and Iva?" He's like, just look around you. Look at all your neighboring countries. Look what happened to them. Were their gods able to save them? And you think that you're going to be spared from us? You think your God can deliver you? There was 9 different nations that he mentioned here. All nations that had fell to the siege of the king of Assyria. So when King Hezekiah received this report of this second delegation that came up from Assyria, we have his response in chapter 19, verse 14. And I'll just read here a few verses. "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord." Now, before I forget, that's the title of the message, "Spread it out before the Lord." "And Hezekiah prayed and before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." That was a beautiful prayer. A beautiful prayer that King Hezekiah prayed. A prayer of resignation and trust. Here he faced this huge, oversized life question, and he needed an answer from the Lord. And he prayed that God would deliver him from this wicked king. The first thing I noticed about this prayer in verse 15, he recognized God for who he is. He mentions how God is the Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, and even thou alone. You know, beside our God, there are no other gods. Because, like he said, all the other gods are no gods. They are just wood and stone. He recognized God for who he is. Secondly, in his prayer, verse 16, he recognized his own smallness and dependence, and ask God to bow down and hear and open his eyes and see. When you think of someone bowing down, I think of someone getting down, maybe getting down on the floor to play with the children, maybe bowing to pray. But it's getting down and prostrating ourselves on the floor. Here he asked God to bow down. Will you bow down and hear my prayer? Will you open your eyes and see my predicament? He recognized his own smallness, that God would need to bow down and humble himself and open his eyes to see his problem. The third thing I noticed about his prayer in verse 17, he was honest with God about the facts. He said, "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands." He was honest with God about the facts. Are we honest with God about the facts when we pray, when we bring our petitions to God, when we have these questions in life? Are we honest about where we are, maybe honest with our feelings, honest with what we're facing, just what it is? I think God wants us to be honest and just say it the way it is. Fourthly, he acknowledged that all the other gods are no gods, but mere work of men's hands. He mused, "No wonder the king of Assyria was able to destroy them, because they weren't really gods. They were just pieces of wood and stone." And fifthly, he humbly implored God's deliverance. In verse 19, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand." And this, and the verse doesn't say "so that," but I would like to just add the word "so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know." You know, those two words, "so that," are beautiful words. "So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the God of heaven, and thou only art the Lord God, even thou alone." So that, you know, that should be our prayer whenever we face a tough situation, whenever we are leaving a testimony for God, that it would be so that those around us would know that the true God of heaven, our God, is the only true God, and that he can work in men's lives and he makes a difference. He actually begins and ends his prayer with this thought of how great God is and that he alone is God in heaven. Well, I'd like to look next at the outcome of Hezekiah's prayer in verse 20. It says, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." I have heard. God sent a word to prophet Isaiah and said, "You tell King Hezekiah, I have heard his prayer." Basically, he goes on to say, "The blasphemy and reproach that King Sennacherib had brought against God's people had not gone unnoticed." God had noticed this. The nation of Assyria would be judged. In verse 35, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of Assyria 185,000 soldiers. And it says that when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." You see, they had already laid siege on this city. They were all surrounding the city. And in the morning, or that night, the angel went through the camp and there was death. In the morning, it says they were all dead corpses. This is how God answered King Hezekiah's prayer, this oversized life question that he was facing. And as for King Sennacherib, as he was worshiping in the house of his God, yeah, he escaped back home. And he went into the house of one of his gods, and he was worshiping there, this false worship. And two of his sons rose up and slew him. What a sad ending. What a sad ending. In the end, God gave Hezekiah a miraculous answer to his prayer. Never again would King of Assyria come up against Jerusalem. And I was just challenged as I looked at this story again and looked at Hezekiah's faith. When there was this overwhelming mountain in front of him, how was he going to face this situation? He had no idea which way to turn and which way to go. And he cried out to God. He went through the proper channels. He sought advice from the men of his household, from the scribe and from prophet Isaiah. And they all encouraged him to seek the Lord, and the Lord answered their prayer. It's a beautiful story. Well, laying it out before the Lord, that's where we need to go. I thought of other examples in the Bible of those who laid things out before the Lord. Think of Joseph. He was pulled out of a dungeon, prison there in Egypt. You know, they had sold him down to Egypt, his brothers. We heard about that Wednesday evening. He was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he got thrown into prison. Very unfortunate situations. And then he had interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker, and the one was hung and the other one went free, but they forgot about him, and he just stayed in prison for a few years. I forget how many years it was. And finally, the king had a dream, and they could not find anyone to interpret the king's dream. And all of a sudden, they thought about Joseph. Oh, yeah, Joseph. He's still in the dungeon. So they bring him out of the dungeon, and the king told him his dream. He had this dream of seven fat cattle that came up out of the river. And after them, there were seven lean cows that came up, and they ate up the seven fat cows. And then there was a second dream where there were seven full, nice, big ears of corn, and seven thin ears of corn swallowed up the large, full ears of corn. And Joseph's response to Pharaoh when he brought this dream to him, he said, "Pharaoh, it is not in me. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And I thought of that as I think about laying things out before the Lord. I believe Joseph laid things out before the Lord. He said, "It's not in me to give you an answer, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." How about Daniel, a young man carried captive into a strange land, far away from his parents and family? You know, Daniel, he was the one that purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meats. And he was not intimidated by the king's decree that no one should pray to any other god or ask any petition of any other person for 30 days save the king. But we know what Daniel did. He went to his window, as he did aforetime, and he prayed three times a day. He prayed faithfully to God. Well, sure enough, Daniel was caught by his opponents. The king was sorrowful but could not find a way to deliver him from the lion's den. And he told Daniel, before he threw him in, he said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Can you imagine with me the fervency of Daniel's prayers that night in the den of lions? These large animals that were starving, hungry, were prowling around. And there was Daniel. I believe he was at peace, but I believe he was praying. Another time when the king decreed that all the wise men of Babylon be slain because no one could interpret the king's dream. We have Daniel. He went into the king and says, "Don't be so hasty. Give me a little time and I will show you the interpretation." And then I love Daniel's response. It says in Daniel 2, verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." We often, different times, we talk about that little prayer meeting. I believe that was a fervent prayer meeting too. You know, their life was on the line. The king was going to kill them because no one could interpret his dream. But Daniel took this thing to his three friends, and they sought God. They laid this thing out before the Lord, and the Lord revealed it in a night vision. A beautiful story. Well, I thought of the man Moses. You know, Moses was that humble man that God called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. That great company of Israelites and on to Canaan, the promised land. Moses' response to God when God came and asked him to lead the children of Israel, he said, "Who am I? Who am I? They will not believe me or hearken to my voice." And then God gave him a miraculous sign. He said, "Moses, what's that there in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." He said, "Well, throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. and started wiggling away, and he said, catch it by the tail, and he caught it by the tail, and it became his rod again. Why did God do this? God did this to give him a sign that he would be with him. And he also gave Aaron, his brother, to be a spokesman for him. But for 40 years in the wilderness, think of all the time the children of Israel murmured, and Moses would have to take the thing to the Lord. He would go and lay it out before the Lord. It was all their complaints and their predicaments. You know, there was a time when they were trapped at the Red Sea, and there was Pharaoh's army right behind them. They're like, Moses, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness just to die? And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And then there was the times that they were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat, and God gave them manna. And then after a while, they were complaining because they hated the manna. And then they were thirsty because there was no water. And it went on and on. You read the stories. And then they faced disease and death and fiery serpents. And I'm sure you can think of many more things. That Moses faced these things, and he took them to the Lord, and the Lord gave an answer and told him what to do. He laid it out before the Lord. Well, we could think of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. They were there on Mount Carmel. What a showdown. And Moses told them to build their altar. We know the story and how they cried out to their gods all day long. But their cries failed to elicit a response from their gods. While Elijah's sincere prayer, beseeching God to show himself real and powerful, brought down fire from heaven and consumed the offering and also the altar. Elijah prayed there, and he sought God to make himself, show himself real, and he did. And then we think of Hannah, that dear sister who in bitterness of soul prayed and sought God for a child. The Bible says that she vowed a vow that if God would look upon the affliction of his handmaid and remember her and gift her a man-child, that she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. And she did that. She did that. God gave her a child, and she gave him back, young Samuel, back to the service of the Lord all the days of his life. She said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And there would be many more people we could look at, many more people in the Bible, Bible characters that face oversized life questions, and they're like, what should we do? And they went and asked God, and God gave them an answer. So what can we learn from all these stories? How is it practical for us today? I came across this quote: praying over everyday practical challenges reminds us that our great God up there is also very much our great God of down here. Let's always remember that God is living in the heavens. He dwells in the heavens, but he wants to be very much a part of our lives. Doesn't he already know about our difficulties, our concerns, our questions, our fears? Absolutely he knows, but he wants us to bring them to him. And he can show us his greatness and help us to learn to trust him. What are some special times in life where the Lord wants us to spread it out before him? The first one I thought of, and I just have a few here, but you make it practical in your life. The first one I wrote down was perplexing questions. Did you ever face perplexing questions in life? We started out in this morning talking about Hezekiah. He faced an overwhelming foe. There seemed to be no possible way forward. He didn't know which way to turn. This oversized life question was overwhelming. Sometimes in life, we don't know which way to turn, and we feel trapped. When I think of perplexing questions, I think of things that aren't, it's hard to know which way to turn. We feel like there is no good answer. There's no answer. I thought of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, it's these perplexing questions that come that, of ourselves, we cannot come up with a good answer. We need someone to help us. Paul reminds us that those times when we feel like we're at the end of the rope, we are never at the end of hope. I like that. When we think we're at the end of the rope, we are never at the end of hope. You know, it could be just an overwhelming financial situation. Perhaps it's a huge debt that somehow we got accumulated. A financial loss, maybe a sudden financial loss, something that we didn't see coming. All of a sudden things went backwards. Perhaps it was a lawsuit or an astronomical hospital bill or a medical journey with no seeming answers. Or maybe it's just a difficult relationship that we have. Or maybe it's just a difficult question that someone comes to us. There's some dear, sincere soul comes and asks us a question, and they're looking for an answer. And it's a difficult question, and we're perplexed. It's like, how can we answer, give them an answer? These are times that we need to lay it out before the Lord and ask Him to show us an answer. I still remember when I was along to New York for Jesus many years ago. And if I recall correctly, I think it was Martin Nolte that was along on that trip. And we were on our way home, and young people were giving testimonies. And he got up, and he was giving his testimony. And he said that it was just this very, I guess it left a real impression on him. There was this experience that he had while he was in New York City. And someone came up to him and asked him this hard question, this really hard question, and he didn't know what to say. And he said he just prayed to God that he would have an answer. And he said all of a sudden it just popped in his head. He had an answer. And I forget all the other details of that, but it left an impression on me. You know what? Sometimes in life people are looking for answers, and we need to ask God to help us find that answer, and He will give it to us. Perplexing questions. Well, another time that we need to lay things out before the Lord is unexpected sad news. These are difficult times that we don't see coming. They are unexpected. I think of sudden death. For my father, he was diagnosed with leukemia, cancer, and we were privileged to enjoy another 12 years of good family times. And I thank God for that. It was a blessing before he died. But, you know, for dear brother Ken, it was so unexpected. You know, we didn't see it coming. These are times that we need to lay it out before the Lord. Think of tragic accidents, several recently, Weston Weaver's automobile accident. We think of Lindell Strickler, and your mind can go back through the years of sudden accidents, and it was life-changing accidents. Things people would never be the same. And we struggle in those times, and we say, Lord, how can we go on? And we take it and lay it out before Him, like King Hezekiah did. I think of negative health diagnoses. I was just talking this past week with a person that was recently diagnosed with cancer. It's difficult. It's difficult. The person said they didn't want to really face reality. They didn't want to be real with it because they didn't want to acknowledge that they have cancer. Times that we need to lay it out before the Lord. I have the third area is new chapters in life. Times in life where we had never walked before, they can be scary. From little children, we grow out of innocence to adolescence and on to youthful years. And much of this is anticipated, but there are scary times. Think about it with me. Maybe it's the first day of a new job. Maybe you just got out of school and you're starting a new job, something you never did before. Maybe you're considering asking a young lady for a date. Well, first of all, you need to call her dad. Things that you're trying to seek God's will for. And maybe for the girl, you were asked but don't really know the young fella. These are things to lay out before the Lord. Later, if God leads, it's planning for marriage and all that entails. And some would say that gets sort of overwhelming. All the details of a wedding. Thinking about new stages in life. And then there's some here this morning that are raising small children. And I could ask the question, so how's it going? Do you have it all figured out? And I know you would probably tell me, no, we need help. Well, you know what? God wants you to bring those challenging things to Him. He is waiting to give you wisdom. And then life goes on, and come to the years of helping our children through their youth. And these are wonderful years. Challenging, yes, but wonderful, good years. Questions to answer, yes, many questions. But you know, God is there waiting for us as parents to bring those things and lay them out before the Lord. And I want to say this morning. I really believe this. I would say that the best gift you can give your children as parents are faithful parents that pray daily for their children. Do you pray daily for your children? That's the best gift, one of the best gifts you can give them. And then you come to middle age and older years, and you have adjustments as well. Children getting married, leaving home, perhaps an empty nest, and maybe it's failing health or just adjusting to aging, and a loss of a spouse, and the list goes on. Well, God wants to help us gracefully adjust and successfully navigate through the changing seasons of life. Whatever it is, He wants us to bring it to Him and lay it out before Him. The fourth and last area I thought of was difficult assignments in life. Remember back to your school days if you can. For some of you this morning, it goes quite a ways back. Remember back to your school days if you can, those challenging algebra lessons, or how about the writing assignments, those 500 and 1,000 word essays. I don't know what you found difficult. That was some of the things that I found difficult. And I didn't have algebra, but I did have the essays. But isn't it true that school days were to help prepare us for life? Isn't that what school is all about? You know, life has some difficult assignments. For some, God calls them to be leaders like Moses and lead people. You know, Moses didn't feel like he was qualified, did he? He's like, Lord, I can't do this. You know, we're actually all leaders here this morning. Every one of us is a leader because someone is following you. And it takes wisdom and it takes courage to be a leader. Well, wherever God has called you in life, embrace the challenges associated with your calling. I don't know what particular challenges you face in your life, what difficult assignments God has called you to, but whatever they are, embrace them and lay it out before the Lord and ask Him to help you to do it faithfully and to do it well. In closing, do you want a successful life? Do you want a successful life? I'm talking spiritually. I want to go back to 2 Kings 18 and verse 5 to 7. Remember I said at the beginning that King Hezekiah was 25 years old when he started to lead Judah? You have that in verse 2, chapter 18, verse 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him from among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. If you want a prosperous, successful life, just follow Hezekiah's example right there. He trusted the Lord. He clave to the Lord. It means he held fast to the Lord. You know, when life is hard, when we have these oversized life questions, what are you going to do? You need to hang tight to the Lord. You need to cleave to the Lord. And then you need to trust Him, and you need to obey Him. It says He kept His commandments. Well, God bless each one this morning. I trust that as you go forth this coming week and you face those hard questions, that you would lay it out before the Lord and find Him to give you direction and give you peace, because He's there and He wants to help us and be everything to for us. Let's kneel for prayer.